We're doing well. Okay. Good morning again, everyone. Good morning. For one solid week last summer, I found myself able to walk without limping. Looking back, it feels like a dream, but it really happened, and I remember the joy I felt as I walked like my old walking self for half a mile the first day, a mile the second, another mile the third, 3 miles, and another three. I hadn't walked like that in almost 3 years. As I made my way around my old circuit around campus, occasionally bursting into tears of joy, occasionally bursting into laughter, I was already planning on being able to wear nice shoes again. I bet you thought I was going to say something a little more spiritual than that. I was already planning on going back to being able to meet with people as we walk together in my nice shoes. I was like one who dreamed. What had happened to me that I could walk again? This is my opinion. The Sunday before that blissful handful of walking days, a couple had come to visit us here at New Hope. They were on vacation in the North Country. I met them after the service, and we discovered that we had some dear friends in common from days gone by. And then, noticing my limp, they offered to pray for me. They were excellent prayers. They prayed simply that God would enable me to walk again. No fluff. And boom, I did for 1 week. It was great. Psalm 126. When the Lord restored the fortunes of Zion, we were like those who dreamed. Our mouths were filled with laughter, our tongues with songs of joy. Then the nations around us said, "See what great things the Lord has done for us." The Lord has done great things for us, and we are filled with joy. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev. Those who sow with tears will reap with songs of joy. Those who go out weeping, carrying seed to sow, will return with sheaves, rejoicing. Restore our fortunes, Lord, like streams in the Negev, like streams in the desert. Perhaps you're wondering now, what is the point of your story about only being able to walk again for a week? Why not a story about a real miracle, one that lasted? And this is because the point of my story isn't about being healed. It's about being a person who brings healing into the world in the name of Jesus. And if you don't yet know or follow Jesus, this story is for you too. Because Jesus came to heal everyone and to make everyone part of his plan to heal the world. I'm going to pray. Lord, I pray that if there's someone here who needs to hear a word from you, Lord, let it happen today. Thank you. I pray that these words would honor you and that you would empower me by your Spirit to speak. In Jesus' name, amen. The text that was the catalyst for my sermon today is Ezekiel 47. This is a brief introduction to Ezekiel. Last week, Pete brought us through the book of Jonah, explaining that Jonah was a minor prophet in the collection of writings that make up our Old Testament. Minor only because of the brevity of his manuscript compared to prophets like Isaiah, Daniel, Zechariah, Jeremiah, or Ezekiel, whose manuscripts go on for chapters and chapters and chapters. book of Ezekiel was written between 593 and 571 BC for Jews taken captive to Babylon in 597 BC. Hope had been crushed. The reign of the house of David seemed finished. The kingdom of Judah was no longer an independent nation. Jerusalem, capital of Judah, had been sacked, and its sacred temple ransacked and ruined. The Lord gave Ezekiel the prophet visions of judgment. He was to be honest with his people about why all these calamities had come upon them, and he pulled no punches. But the Lord's last words to his people through Ezekiel were visions of hope and healing to come. So I'm going to walk you through Ezekiel 47. This is the word of the Lord. The man brought me back to the entrance to the temple, and I saw water coming out from under the threshold of the temple toward the east, for the temple faced east. The water was coming down from under the south side of the temple, south of the altar. He then brought me out through the north gate and led me around the outside to the outer gate facing east, and the water was trickling from the south side. As the man went eastward with a measuring line in his hand, he measured off 1,000 cubits and then led me through water that was ankle deep. He measured off 1,000 cubits and led me through water that was knee deep. He measured off 1,000 and led me through water that was up to the waist. He measured off 1,000, but now it was a river I could not cross, because the water had risen and was deep enough to swim in. A river that no one could cross. He asked me, "Son of man, do you see this?" Then he led me back to the bank of the river. When I arrived there, I saw a great number of trees on each side of the river. He said to me, "This water flows toward the eastern region and goes down to the Arabah, where it enters the Dead Sea. When it empties into the sea, the salty water there becomes fresh. Swarms of living creatures will live wherever the river flows. There will be large numbers of fish because this water flows there and makes the salt water fresh. So where the river flows, everything will live. Fishermen will stand along the shore from En Gedi to En Eglaim. There will be places for spreading nets. The fish will be of many kinds, like the fish of the Mediterranean Sea. But the swamps and marshes will not become fresh. They will be left for salt. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit, because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing." Ezekiel's vision showed him that God was going to bring healing and restoration to the nations, symbolized by those fish of many kinds. Theologians understand this to mean that no longer were people going to find God in one temple that was fixed in one geographical location, but rather the people of God would be the temple of God. And through them, the Holy Spirit would spread healing and renewal across the face of the earth. For Hebrew people steeped in the oral and written traditions of their ancestors, this vision would remind them of Genesis 2 and the Garden of Eden. In the middle of the garden, where, the story said, God placed the human beings God had created, grew the tree of life. But there was also a river that flowed down and out from the middle of Eden until it split into 4 rivers that watered the face of the rest of the world. A river of life. Throughout the Bible, from Genesis to Revelation, the river of life motif symbolized God's life-giving presence and provision. And it was a symbol of the Holy Spirit, as seen in the story of the woman at the well in the Gospel of John, chapter 4. She came to the well for water, and when he saw her, Jesus, who had been sitting there, asked her for a drink. After a bit of conversation, Jesus said, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again, but whoever drinks the water I give them will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give them will become in them a spring of water welling up to eternal life." There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. Psalm 46:4. The proof that Ezekiel's prophetic vision was from God, because the way you know a prophet is a true prophet is when their prophecies come true, was that Jesus arrived, tabernacling among us, living among us, proclaiming the gospel by bringing healing, justice, righteousness, and love to people, and teaching his followers, us, to do the same. Everywhere they went, goodness and mercy were hard on their heels. When we give ourselves over to Jesus, he indwells us. We become living temples. Full of the Holy Spirit, we are permeated by love, not just as individuals, but as the people of God, as his church. As Dallas Willard said, then, when he fills us, then the doing of what he did, Jesus, and said, Jesus, becomes the natural expression of who we are in him. Our mission is to spread love and healing everywhere we go, like streams in the Negev, like streams in the desert, in our families, our neighborhoods, jobs, in government and international politics and the environment. We pray, "Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven." This is not a river that can be contained within the walls of our church. This is a river running through and beyond the confines of a local church and of the church. And New Hope, here's a word of encouragement. We're on it. Every week, our care and concern are shared broadly and generously. We have a good reputation in this community. We're generous and compassionate, and our care reaches across the globe. We've been blessed to be a blessing. We are a stream in the desert. What that couple did for me last summer when they prayed for me was to be a stream in my desert. Even though my healing didn't last, no healing this side of resurrection ever will, it gave me a glimpse of what could be and what shall be when all shall be well. Now, you may be thinking, well, where are you going with this, Beverly? This is all very pretty, poetical, metaphorical, but where's the practical application? And that is an excellent question. I'll keep talking. Maybe something helpful will take shape. Hopefully, it'll take the shape of Jesus. No one was as practical and poetical at the same time as Jesus. So remember how first there was a trickle of water flowing from the temple? You, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and thirsty land where there is no water. Psalm 63:1. Jesus, the fulfillment of Ezekiel's vision, came to us, rooted in flesh and time and place, a sign and wonder and a trickle of hope due to the circumstances of his birth and baptism, a sign and wonder doing signs and wonders. The Spirit flowed from him, bringing healing and life in a dry and thirsty time for the people of Israel, who lived in oppressive conditions under the rule of Rome. Remember how he, baptized by John in the Jordan River, came up out of the water, and God the Father and God the Spirit were right there? When Jesus walked back up the banks of the Jordan, he kept on walking, and he left a trail of green. Wine from water, nets bursting with fish from an empty sea, baskets of leftovers when there wasn't enough to eat, dead people restored to life, leprous people made fresh and whole, lame people walked, the blind could see, the deaf could hear, the mute could shout. People healed not just of their maladies, but also restored to the community, because sick and deformed people, bleeding and dead people, these were all unclean. Being unclean meant that they could not worship with the rest of the community. In the temple, they could not attend the synagogue. They had to warn the people around them, don't come close, unclean. They couldn't have dinner with their families. John chapter 9 tells the story of Jesus's encounter with a man who had been born blind. Imagine your family passing you by to walk up the steps to the temple of God to worship, and you don't even know it. And maybe they're embarrassed, because imagine this, the neighbors blame you and your family for your blindness. How shameful must it have been? Who sinned? The disciples asked Jesus concerning the man born blind. This man or his parents? Shame on the sick person. Shame on their family. That kind of thinking is alive and well today. Somehow it's easier to blame people for their hard or even terrible circumstances than it is to think that the next in line to suffer might just be us. Neither this man nor his parents sinned, Jesus said. But this happened so that the works of God might be displayed in him. John 9, verse 3. Just like that, Jesus lifted shame off that man and his parents. Then, to seal the deal, Jesus spat in the dust to make mud, the DNA of God mixing with dirt, put the mud on the blind man's eyes like a poultice, and told him to wash it off in the pool of Siloam. The meaning is sent. The man returned, seeing, and he became a witness to the truth of who Jesus was to this day. Jesus took withered trees, those unclean, hopeless people, one by one, and transplanted them by the river in the garden of God. Jesus banished shame and brought redemption so that the works of God might be displayed in them. A trail of green and fruitful trees in a dry and thirsty land. The practical application here is that if you're a follower of Jesus, you are planted by this living water. Planted by, but also you are a conduit of this living water. Planted by, conduit of, swimmer in this living water, which is, who is, the Spirit of the living God, the Holy Spirit. This means that you can do the things that Jesus did. It is the natural expression of who you are in Christ. Very truly, I tell you, said Jesus in John chapter 14, whoever believes in me will do the works I have been doing, and they will do even greater things than these. Because I am going to the Father, and I will do whatever you ask in my name, so that the Father may be glorified in the Son. You may ask me for anything in my name, and I will do it. The practical application for those of you who have not yet made up your minds about Jesus is that you can ask to see. You can pray as I did years ago, Jesus, I think you're there. I hope you're there. Please show me if you're there. True religion goes beyond making sense. It does not offend reason. It transcends reason. People do not start to see the world differently because someone has written a book giving them good reasons for doing so. They do it because they feel they have been touched by the presence of God. That's a quote from Harold Kushner. 2 weeks ago, Laurel spoke on being generous. Like the couple who prayed for me, don't be shy, but be generous with the gifts God's given you. Not just your resources and abilities, but please, yes, but your spiritual gifts as well. Remember what I just said? You can do things that Jesus did. Remember the river, the living water? Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. For we are all baptized. We were all baptized by one Spirit so as to form one body, whether Jews or Gentiles, slave or free. And we were all given the one Spirit to drink, from 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Last week, Pete spoke about Jonah, how Jonah ran from God's compassion on the Ninevites. He preferred death, his own or theirs, over seeing his enemies forgiven by God. Our God is a compassionate God, and God has entrusted us with his Spirit so that with the same power that raised Jesus from the dead, we can bring life and healing to our neighbors and our world in Jesus' name. We are planted alongside that river, and so we bear the fruit of the Spirit, and we have the gifts of the Spirit on offer. Interestingly, on the last day of the year 2019, while I was browsing IVP's bookstore on a break during InterVarsity's Urbana Missions Conference, a young woman, I didn't know her, she introduced herself to me with the words, "Can I pray for you?" She prayed a blessing over me, and she gave me some words of encouragement that she felt were from the Holy Spirit, and I felt they were too. She was using her gifts. And then she prayed that God would heal me. And I was okay with all the praying up to that point because I wasn't sick and I didn't want to be sick and I didn't want to need healing and I never do. So I was all good with it until that last part. But it was at that conference that I first noticed something off with my foot. That young woman was a conduit for the power of the Holy Spirit. She was a green and fruitful tree. She offered me gifts that God had grown in her, faith and prophecy. And the fruit of her prayer is that, though I am not yet healed, I have not lost hope. I continue to pray. I continue to seek help from medical professionals as directed, because medicine is very much a means of healing, even if it's not as spiffy. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness and love of God, our Savior, appeared, he saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of his mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom he poured out on us generously through Christ Jesus, our Savior, so that having been justified by his grace, we might become heirs, having the hope of eternal life. This is a trustworthy saying, and I want you to stress these things so that those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing what is good. These things are excellent and profitable for everyone. It's Titus 3:3-8. Please avail yourselves of the prayer ministry team after the service today. Or come talk with me or one of the pastors or do all of the above or the friend who invited you. If you want to follow Jesus, if you need hope, if you need healing, or if you have questions about what it looks like to devote yourselves to doing what is good. And if you're interested in learning more about the Holy Spirit, I encourage you to attend Alpha starting on September 10th. Fruit trees of all kinds will grow on both banks of the river. Their leaves will not wither, nor will their fruit fail. Every month they will bear fruit because the water from the sanctuary flows to them. Their fruit will serve for food and their leaves for healing. Amen.